Please join me as we pray our prayer for illumination. Open our eyes and soften our hearts, O God, through the work of your Holy Spirit, that in the hearing of your word, we may receive new life. Amen. I invite you to open a pew Bible and turn it to page 798 and follow along as I share our Hebrew reading from this morning from the 25th chapter of Isaiah, verses 6 through 9. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wines, a rich food filled with marrow, of well-aged wines strained clear. And he will destroy on this mountain the shroud that is cast over all peoples, the sheet that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. Then the Lord God will wipe away the tears from all faces, and the disgrace of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, "Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, so that he might save us. This is the Lord whom we have waited. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation." Our New Testament reading this morning is from the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, verses 34 through 43. And you can find this on page 157 in your pew Bible. Then Peter began to speak to them. "I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John announced, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit, with the power, how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses to all that he did in both Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear. Not to all the people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses and who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Our witness to the word of the Lord. Thanks be God.
The gospel reading that is assigned for this Easter Sunday is Mark's version of the story. And I would invite you now, if you are able, since the gospel is the center of the Christian faith, to stand now and hear it. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, this is the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you on to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, for they were afraid. This is the word we will wrestle with this morning. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. On Friday, Jesus of Nazareth was crucified on a cross. In the end, his disciples, his mother, and a few women were left alone in their grief. They had hoped for so much more. They had hoped that he was the Messiah, that he would establish his new kingdom on earth and would change the way it is. But all of that hope, of course, died on Good Friday. The story had come to an end. Friends, earlier this week, 7 more children under the age of 18 became victims of gun violence in our country. Even though thousands upon thousands of us marched in the March for Our Lives event a week ago Saturday, apparently enough is not yet enough. Now, we have grown so accustomed to reading about these deaths. But if it was your family member who was killed this last week, then you would be in deep crisis this morning. The family members of those loved ones now know that their young children are never going to return home. There is no more cause, and we have come to them for the end of hope. Friends, earlier this week, someone lost a job in this crazy gig economy. Someone lost a marriage. Someone lost a battle with cancer. The story is over. It did not end the way that they wanted it to end. It is the pastor's privilege in our careers to listen to people grieve all kinds of losses. And one of the things that amazes me is that when the suffering is long and the death is slow, caregivers are almost relieved when the end finally comes. I mean, as bad as it is for us to lose someone that we have cherished so deeply, it drives us crazy, it drives us nuts when the suffering is long and the death is slow to wonder when the end is ever going to finally come. I mean, happy or sad endings in life, eventually, we as human beings can learn to handle. But it is the situations we're faced with and the stories without endings that are almost impossible. Earlier this morning, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, went to the cemetery to grieve the death of Jesus of Nazareth. Perhaps they had been up half the night talking and crying as loved ones and family members do when the story is over. Maybe they spent part of the evening remember better days that had taken place in Galilee long ago. But how long ago all of those joyous moments must have seemed. They went to the tomb to anoint the dead body of Jesus, but when they got there, they saw that the stone had been rolled away from the door and Jesus was no longer inside. Instead, a young man in a white robe, maybe an angel, was sitting in the tomb. And according to the text, he says to the women, "You're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Go and tell the disciples that he's gone ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him." And in the next sentence, the last sentence of the Gospel of Mark, Mark states, "So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, for they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." the end. That's it? What kind of ending is that? I mean, tell us more, Mark. Resolve the issues. Explain the significance. Depict some of the encounters that people had with the risen Savior that we know about. You know, the woman who thought he was a gardener, the man who encountered him as a stranger on the road to Emmaus, the disciple who had so many doubts that he had to plunge his hands into Jesus' wounds, and that other disciple who had to be forgiven for his many denials. I mean, for God's sakes, Mark, finish the story with Matthew's glorious description of the disciples being commissioned as disciples on the mountaintop. Or finish with that glorious depiction that Luke gives us of all the details of the magnificence of Jesus' ascension into heaven. I mean, happy or sad, Mark, we can handle it either way. Just give us the ending of the frickin' story. And we are not the first to be bothered by the unfinished story of Mark here. The early church was filled with anxiety when Mark did not finish his gospel story. Even the most conservative biblical scholars unanimously agree that the most reliable and the oldest copies we have of the gospel of Mark actually end here in verse 8 with the women being afraid. It is only by the second century that we begin to encounter later copies of the Gospel of Mark, who in their anxiety felt that the story needed to be finished with a little bit more. So they start to include the longer endings that added the parts of the story given by the other Gospel writers. And I think that's because from the beginning, we just haven't been able to stand what Mark has done to us. I mean, every story has to resolve its ending. You go to the theater down the street and you're watching a movie and you're thinking to yourself, you know, does she survive the cancer or not? You watch some story with a romantic kind of tale and you kind of wonder, are they going to stay married or are they going to get divorced? Or you're watching every frame of the movie thinking, is he going to arrive home safely from the war or not? But Mark refuses to do that for us. All he says is that the end is not the end. He is not here, the young man says in the tomb to the women. So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them all. And this is the element that I think is missing from so many of our Easter celebrations. I mean, we think of Easter, of course, as bunnies and chicks and chocolates and decorated eggs and all those girls this morning in their pretty dresses. You look fantastic. But we ought to think more of Mark. We ought to think more of Easter as being grown women with their dresses hiked up to their hips running with terror out of a cemetery. I mean, Easter was not the happy after ending pasted on to the gruesome events of Good Friday. The way Mark tells it, it's actually Easter that's the frightening part. You see, along with Joseph of Arimathea, you and I on Friday laid Jesus in the tomb, signed, sealed, wrapped, and delivered. But when we arrive to the tomb this morning, we find that everything has been unsealed, unwrapped, and unbound. Nothing is as we expected or should be. I mean, now we can't even count on death. We don't even know the ending of the story anymore. And that, I submit to you, is what makes Easter so frightening. I mean, as long as we know that the end of the story of our lives is death, we can pretty much figure out what our mission is in life, can't we? I mean, we can collect as many things and experiences as we possibly can before our time is up, which is the way many people live in our culture. You know, he or she who dies with the most toys wins. Or maybe we will hold on to our loved ones as desperately and as closely as we can until their time is up. Or maybe we spend the few fleeting moments that you and I have upon this earth to try and do a few meaningful and heroic things before we return back to dust. But if death is not the end, we're going to have to find a whole new mission in life. And the only clue that the young man gives us as to what that mission may be is to tell us in the text that the risen Savior is just ahead of us. And Mark wants to suggest that that's all we need to know to claim this new mission. That our mission is to see and to witness to this risen Savior who is always just ahead of us and working ahead of you and me. Friends, some people today claim that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead simply means that his teachings live on in his disciples. And they want to treat what happens today like a metaphor for the tenacity of the human spirit to survive. But I would say to reduce the events of today to that kind of vague sentimental assurance is just about like rolling the stone back in front of the tomb. I mean, frankly, the human spirit doesn't impress me all that much. If that's all today is about, then like Pontius Pilate, I would just like to wash my hands of the whole thing. If we're going to make it, I think we have to see that the risen Savior is still involved down here. Still getting his nose bloodied, still rolling up his sleeves, still getting his hands dirty. Still saving, still breaking through the ends of our stories, still making justice flow down like waters, and still sending righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. You see, I think even the most agnostic of us here have to admit that something 2,000 years ago happened, otherwise we wouldn't be here today. But the struggle we all have, whether we're of deep faith or not, is to have any kind of confidence that there's still a risen Savior involved with us here. And if we're having trouble seeing this risen Jesus here, remember that the young man gives us a clue in the story. He says to the women, "He has gone ahead of you, and there you will see him." Gone ahead of you to Galilee. Galilee, remember, was where the women and where the disciples were from. There was really nothing special about Galilee. Galilee was an ordinary place of fishing nets and farms and markets and old men and women and children and weddings and funerals. But Mark wants to suggest this morning that that's where the Easter story gets finished. The Easter story gets finished where you and I live and work and worship. The Easter story gets finished when ordinary people like you and me do the most extraordinary things in congregations, in mosques, in synagogues. You know, things like feeding the hungry and sheltering the homeless and forgiving the sinner. The Easter story gets finished when lonely people are welcomed into a loving church family, when the sick are visited, and when those who are grieving are comforted with a hope that does not die. The Easter story gets finished when parents quit praying their dreams for their children and instead pray God's dreams upon them. The Easter story gets finished when business people do what's right no matter what the cost. The Easter story gets finished when governments bow to public pressure and choose to protect the least of these with policies that are gracious. The Easter story gets finished when warring nations beat their plowshares into swords, beat their swords into plowshares. Boy, we got to get that right. Beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And to be clear, the story comes to these wonderful conclusions, not because you and I will do the right thing on our own, but because there is still a risen Savior who is not done with his work in the world. He is still involved and intervening through his favorite means possible, which is to use your life and my life and the world in ways that far exceed our imaginations. Until we claim with the Apostle Paul this morning, I have been crucified in Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. He's not here. He's been raised. He's gone ahead of you. Do you see? Mark could not have possibly finished this story. For if a tomb this morning cannot hold Jesus the Savior, then there's no telling when or where he will turn up next. Let us pray. Risen Jesus, help us to see what you are doing in the world. And give us the courage to roll up our own sleeves and to join you there. Amen.